Our series for the next couple of, or the next 6 weeks, is going to look at what happens when we are running on empty and what God prescribes to, for us to refuel our lives with energy and hope that will sustain us. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to be using a particular chapter. It's going to be 1 Kings 19, so I would encourage you to read that over the next few weeks. But to fully understand what's happening, you need a little bit of background information. So if you love history, you're going to get a little history lesson this morning before the scripture. So we know that King David and King Solomon were kind of the height of the kings in the lineage of Israel. But after King Solomon and King David, or King David and King Solomon rather, Israel was divided into two kingdoms. We have the northern kingdom, and it was called Israel, and it was kind of in the area of Samaria. And then the southern kingdom was called Judah, and it retained the capital of Jerusalem. So the first king of Israel is King Jeroboam, and he decided that it wasn't helpful to have his people traveling to the southern kingdom to worship in Jerusalem. So he had the bright idea that he would create two places of worship in the northern kingdom, and he would set in them two golden calves. Well, this made God angry. God was not happy with this, and for generation to generation, they continued idol worship. The seventh king of Israel, or the northern kingdom, is King Ahab. And he was worse than all the kings before him. He married Jezebel. And Jezebel, the marriage was kind of a convenience marriage because it opened up the trade with the Phoenicians. And so he married Jezebel, and King Ahab and Jezebel worshipped Baal, and Baal was the fertility god of the Canaanites. And the Lord was angered so much at this that he called up a prophet to go and to set Israel straight. And so he calls up Elijah and begins to do miracles in Elijah's life and begins to send him out to do the work of a prophet. And so Elijah, he was supposed to tell of the drought, and God provided for him in miraculous ways in the drought. And so he went and confronted King Ahab and said to the whole assembly, or he said, I want you to gather up all the priests of Baal. So it was 450 priests. And I want you to gather up all the people of Israel. And I want us to go to Mount Carmel. And I want you to be there. And so that's exactly what the king did. And so Elijah got there, and he asked the whole assembly, this is what he says. He says, now how long are you going to limp along worshiping both the Lord and Baal? And there were crickets. The whole assembly was gathered, and they didn't know what to say, and they couldn't profess the Lord as the true God. And so Elijah says, this is what we're going to do. I want you to take all the priests over here, the 450 priests of Baal, and we're going to get two bulls, and we're going to let you have one over here, priest, and I'm going to take the other. And you can prepare it however you want to, and then I want you to call fire down from your God to consume your sacrifice, and I'm going to do the same thing over here, and I'm going to call fire down from the Lord to consume my sacrifice. So the priests of Baal, they began to work and they began to prepare their sacrifice. And all day long, they were trying to call down fire and nothing was happening. And Elijah, he took his bull and he prepared it and he put it on 12 stones representing the 12 sons of Jacob. And he put it on some wood for the burnt offering. And then he doused water on it three times. It was fully covered with water. It was sitting in water. And then he called down fire from heaven and the Lord answered and whoof, everything was taken up. Everything was consumed. The burnt offering, the wood, even the stones and the water. And the people were amazed and they understood who was the true God. When the people heard this, they fell down and they worshiped the Lord. They seized the prophets of Baal and Elijah, killed them. And then King Ahab went on his way back to the palace, back to Jezebel, to tell her the story. And that is where we pick up in 1 Kings 19. I'm going to be reading 1 Kings 19, 1 through 4. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed Baal's prophets with a sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah with this message: "May the gods do whatever they want to me by this time tomorrow. I haven't made your life like the life of one of them." And Elijah was terrified. He got up and ran for his life, and he arrived at Beersheba in Judea and left his assistant there. He himself went further into the desert, a day's journey, and he finally sat down under a solitary broom bush. He longed for his own death. "Isn't it more than enough, Lord? Take my life, because I am no better than my ancestors." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So many amazing things happened in the life of Elijah. He was sent to a widow to provide for him in the midst of a drought, which was just a crazy scenario. The bread didn't run out during the drought because God provided a miracle. God allowed Elijah to resurrect the widow's son. God empowered him to win victory over the priest of Baal, and the fire came from heaven, and time after time after time, God continued to do incredible things in his life. And then the next thing we get is this story where he's on the run, all because somebody threatened to kill him. And when you think about all he had come through, you think about that threat, it's kind of a small threat in his life. After all he had faced, this woman threatening to take his life doesn't seem like that big of a deal. He had literally been on the mountain with God. He had heard God's call. He had been empowered to speak to the entire kingdom. We would expect for this moment for him to be in a wonderful place. But the very next thing we hear is he's running away. Perhaps, just perhaps, if we're honest with ourselves, we might have been there too. We might have experienced God, and then all too quickly, we find ourselves depleted on energy, spiritually dry, running on empty. In those times, we have maybe, possibly, experienced the thought of just giving up, believing that all hope is lost. When we are running on empty, we're not useful to God, and we're not useful to others. And I believe that this story is perhaps a reflection of our stories when we are running on empty. The first thing that we can do to help us when we get to this point is to identify where we are. This might prove to be a very difficult challenge because we have to learn about ourselves. We have to understand what gives us energy and what takes it away. We can't eliminate everything that takes away our energy. I wish we could, but that's just not reality. Instead, we have to find ways to nourish our souls. By the time that Elijah was on the run, he had missed the opportunity to assess what was happening and turn things around. Instead, he was spiraling out of control. We can all get to that point. In fact, it defies logic to say that we can know ourselves without actually getting to that point. You see, we have to know what it feels like to get to that place of running away before we can understand what the signs are that we're getting close to feeling like that. I would love to tell you I know nothing about this subject, but instead, I have to confess that there have been times that I have been in this situation, in times that I have felt dry, that I have felt like I was running on empty. When my niece died, I got to a pretty similar place. I had denied myself the space to grieve and instead had invested all my energy in the people around me. I was in seminary and there were people in my family who had big questions about how could this happen? How does God make sense? How can I make sense of this in the perspective of God? And what is God doing in this place in our life as a family? And so I felt like it was my responsibility to give and give and give, and I didn't take any time for myself. I lasted about 3 months. About the 3-month mark, I found myself in not a very good place. I would love to tell you that it was a beautiful picture that I could paint of this, but I'm just going to be honest with you, it wasn't a beautiful picture. I was in seminary one day when the panic attack hit, so I went to the bathroom. This might be more information than you want to know, but you're going to get it anyway. And so I thought, I need to, like, you know, I don't want anybody to see me having a panic attack, right? So you run to the bathroom, and I got in the stall and fully clothed, I sat on the toilet and put my head between my knees and tried my best to breathe. Because I was done. I was out. I didn't have anything left. I just didn't. There wasn't anything there, and I didn't know what to do. When I began to get enough air into my lungs to pull myself up and walk out of that bathroom, I walked to the dean's office, and I said, I need to withdraw from classes. And there was this moment of grace that I truly believe was a moment of grace and an intervention by God, that he put an incredible person in my path that day. And that person looked at me and said, Mandy, you don't need to withdraw from classes. You need to go rest. You need to do the hard work that you need to do in grieving for where you are, and you need some rest. I would love to tell you that we don't have to hit that place when we are spiraling out of control to know what it is. But in my life, that wasn't the case. I didn't know what the warning signs were. I didn't see the red flags in my life until I was to the place that I was too late. And I believe that's the case for Elijah. I believe that it wasn't until he was on the run that he could actually look back and say, here are the warning signs for what I could have done differently. There's nothing to be ashamed about when we hit empty. I would tell you that I'm not proud of that moment, but I also know that it's nothing to be ashamed of, because in that very moment, God was with me. It wasn't my brightest moment. It wasn't when I was the best that I could be, but in that moment, I learned so much about myself. And I believe that this moment in the story of Elijah has a lot to tell us about what it looks like when we are running on empty. I believe it tells us how God will provide, how God will be in that place. You see, when Elijah was there in that place, God was too. God was just as present in those moments as he was when he sent fire down from heaven. God loves him, God loves us, and God is present with us in our hardest moments, even when we hit empty. When we're running on empty, our biggest temptation is to double down, work harder, get stuff done. We just think, if I can just focus and I can just do this, then I can get through it and I'm going to be okay. That's our temptation. That's what we think we should do, when in reality, God commands us to rest. It's one of the big top 10 commandments, and it's probably the one we think the very least about. The fourth commandment is given to us in Exodus 20, 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. 6 days you may work and do all of your tasks, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work on it, not you, your sons or your daughters, your male or female servants, your animals, or the immigrant who is living among you. Because the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them in 6 days, but rested on the seventh day. And that is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Sabbath is a time to rest from our work, to connect to God and to others. Taking Sabbath keeps us from getting to the place that we just need to run away like Elijah. Sabbath prevents burnout, and it is a beautiful gift from God. A beautiful gift from God that the church really doesn't talk about. Because somehow we've gotten this crazy idea that the harder we work and the more we do, the better Christian we are. So we think we need to get up at 4 o'clock and bake a cake, and while it's baking, we need to do the Bible study, and then we need to serve somebody breakfast, and then we need to go out into the world and put a new roof on a house, and then by lunchtime, we should be able to get just a little bit of something to sustain us, and then go to the homeless shelter to prepare dinner, and then have 2 more Bible studies, and then hopefully we can get in bed about midnight because we need to do it all over again. Because that's what a good Christian looks like, right? Right? Does it? I mean, I'll tell you that I think the church has done a really bad job of telling us to rest. And as the pastor, I get it. Because the more we're doing, the more ministry that's happening, the more things that are going on, and guess what? That's good stuff. But let me tell you what happens when we live like that. We do really good stuff for a very short amount of time. It's not a way that we can sustain life. But God gives us this idea of Sabbath, this idea of rest, to reconnect with God and reconnect with others without an agenda. It's not for something, but it is for us, so that we can center our hearts and that we can rest so we're not burnt out. Even when we are doing amazing things for God, we still need Sabbath. We still need time to reconnect to God and to reconnect to others. What God prescribes for Elijah in the following verses that we're going to get to in the next few weeks in 1 Kings 19 are ways of Sabbath, ways to care for himself, ways to reconnect to God, and ways to find the support of others. All aspects that we find in Sabbath. Elijah was running on empty. While I hope this morning you are thinking, scratching your head, and going to lunch and saying, I don't have a clue what that woman was talking about. I kind of doubt that you don't. Because if you haven't been in that place of running on empty, that is wonderful. But the truth is, we've probably all been there. And if you haven't been, you're at the risk of getting to that place. But here's the fantastic news, that God was in that place, and that God gives us a way to get out of that place. And God sustains us with hope, and God gives us everything we need to refuel and renew and be in a place where we can do good in the world again, where we can worship God fully, where we can be connected to others, and where we can do good and powerful ministry. This wasn't the end of what Elijah did. It was just a middle point in which he needed to get refocused. My hope is that over the next few weeks that you can think about what it means to take time and have Sabbath. This is a great time in the kind of calendar year for us to think about what Sabbath looks like. I keep saying summer is going to calm down. That hasn't actually happened, but I still believe that perhaps summer is the time when we have a little bit of a break, and it's a time for us to have Sabbath. If you've been part of our hot dog team, then you've experienced a little piece of Sabbath, and we hope that it has blessed you and renewed you. But over the next few weeks, I would ask you to think about having intentional time of Sabbath to reconnect with God and reconnect with others, so that as the fall approaches, that we will be renewed and ready for incredible ministry together for the glory of God. May you find rest and refuge in a God who loves you beyond measure and calls you to take time to reconnect not only with others, but with God himself. Amen.